Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, episode 433. Do you believe in the Son of God? Pastor Harley Kolderman delivered this message on Sunday, August 17th, 2025, in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
All right, praise the Lord, everybody. You just heard about the goodness of God. He is good, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to start this morning with a quote from a gentleman named C. Peter Wagner. He was the president of Fuller Theological Seminary for a number of years and a leader of a movement called Apostolic Reformation. And Reverend Wagner started out as a cessationist. A cessationist is a person who believes that all of the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit died out when the last apostle died, and that God doesn't do miracles, healings, and things like he did in the New Testament, and that there's no more speaking in tongues, and all of those things passed away. And then something happened to him. He got filled with the Holy Spirit. He got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and it kind of turned his life upside down the other way. And then he became one of the most foremost promoters of the Pentecostal movement, of things related to spiritual warfare, related to the move of the Spirit, and engaging people to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to move with the things of God. So I'm going to start with this quote from him. He said, "I hate the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion's assignment is to prevent the body of Christ from moving into the next season. It tries to maintain the status quo. The spirit of religion hates what went on just a little while ago when you were praying for each other. It would have made religious people nervous if you came over and prayed for them for their healing. The spirit of religion tries to repress all of the things that God would put in you to move out and minister to other people, whether it's for healing, whether it's for deliverance, whether it's for salvation, or whether it's just to say God loves you. The spirit of religion pushes against that kind of thing. The spirit of religion says, just I'll leave you alone if you leave me alone. Just don't bother me with your stuff. Because the spirit of religion doesn't want the message of Jesus to touch the hearts and the lives of people." So I started out with that quote from C. Peter Wagner because I want to read an eyewitness testimony from someone who observed his ministry. That person was Dr. David Yonggi Cho. So in his book, Fourth Dimensional Living in a Three-Dimensional World, he has this narrative about him having an eyewitness event where he witnessed C. Peter Wagner ministering to a gentleman. He explains in the introduction to that he met him at a conference, and that at that conference, C. Peter Wagner had told him that God had blessed him with a special gift of healing people with deformed legs, that he would pray for these people and their legs would grow back to their normal length. And this is what Dr. Cho said about that. He said, "I became a little suspicious regarding what I was hearing. Dr. Wagner was a professor and a theologian, and he just didn't look like someone who was capable of carrying out such miraculous healings. My doubtful look must have bothered him, for he invited me to come and see a healing for myself. So 2 days later, I stopped by his office." What timing? At the office, there was an Iraqi whose leg had been amputated as a result of an accident. Mrs. Wagner, Reverend Yonggil Kim, and other pastors were there. Finally, Dr. Wagner walked into the office. After a brief prayer, he laid his hands on the man's leg and shouted, In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, leg, grow. He prayed like that for over 5 minutes. Drenched in sweat, Dr. Wagner shouted these commands over and over again, but the man's leg remained unchanged. At that point, I consoled Dr. Wagner, for I was afraid he might lose face if hearing that it didn't happen, if the healing didn't happen. I said, I'm sure this man's leg can grow out this instant, but the healing might occur gradually as well. Everyone in the office said something similar in an effort to console Dr. Wagner. However, he didn't give up. He extended his arms towards the Iraqi man and directed him to repeat the following prayer after him. We believe you are the living God. We believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We believe Jesus will heal us surely. Dr. Wagner then asked the man to sit down. By this time, I was beginning to feel awkward and uncomfortable, so I began praying for both Dr. Wagner and the Iraqi man. Father God, forgive us for our weak faith. Father, whether legs grows out or not, may Dr. Wagner not miss his footing and lose heart. Next, Dr. Wagner walked over to the man. He placed his hands on his legs, and he commanded, I command in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, leg, grow. Grow out in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Right at that moment, something unbelievable occurred. In fact, I couldn't believe my eyes. I was so stunned that I almost fell backwards. Within 30 seconds, the man's leg grew out. I was absolutely astounded by the obvious miracle I had witnessed. I had no idea that God would do something that amazing for us. From that time on, he says, I knew quite poignantly how close God really is to our lives. This wonderful healing took place in the office of a professor, not in some church, not on Prayer Mountain, not in a revival meeting or a healing crusade. In strong faith, Dr. Wagner simply said, grow out, leg. The Iraqi man walked around the office in utter amazement, and he did not limp or falter as he walked. How great and awesome God's grace is. He is not far from us. Some may think he's trillions of light years away from us, but they're so wrong, for he's right here with us. Closer than the air we breathe, he hears our words and he sees our actions. To this day, our wonderful God is performing miracles through us, the same kinds of miracles that he carried out through Jesus Christ in the Judean hills 2,000 years ago. So when Jesus walked the face of this earth, one of the things that he was always challenged by the religious people, the ones who have that religious spirit, the ones that Dr. Wagner said he hates the religious spirit, those people were always challenging Jesus about his healing ministry. And one of the reasons is because Jesus was doing all the things that the Bible said a Messiah would do. But they were challenging him, asking him, by whose authority do you do these things? They couldn't deny the miracles, the healings, the things that they had seen. They could only challenge now where he got that authority. Some said he does it by the devil, by Beelzebub, the king of the devils, that he does these miracles. And others said, no, that couldn't be. The devil wouldn't do that. And so there was always controversy around his ministry. But I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 35, where it shows why they would have believed the Messiah would do such things. In Isaiah 35, verse 1, it says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful-hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So there it explains that they had an expectation of a Messiah who would come and save them. That's why so many people in Jesus' day believed that Jesus, if he was really the Messiah, should lead them to overthrow the Romans and get rid of the occupiers of their land. Verse 5 says, then, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. And it goes on and talks about other miracles and things that God will do in the land. So you can see that their expectation of a Messiah had a high bar, because the Messiah would have to perform all of these miracles. And it enraged them that Jesus from Nazareth could be that Messiah. They said it couldn't be, because the Messiah should come from Bethlehem, not from Nazareth. They didn't know that he was the son of David. They didn't recognize that he was the son of David. They said, we know his mom, we know his dad, we know his sisters, his brothers. And because of their familiarity in his own hometown, they even rejected him. But their expectation for a Messiah was the same, because it was based on the scripture. It was based on this prophecy from the book of Isaiah. And now they were dumbfounded because Jesus was doing these miracles. So this morning I want to go to the book of John and to just go through this chapter, John chapter 9, which is, I believe, one of the greatest miracles of Jesus. Of course, you know, maybe you could contest that. You could say, well, he raised 3 people from the dead and so forth, and maybe that was greater, and perhaps so. But I particularly like this one because the writer John gave a lot of information about this particular healing. So John chapter 9, we just want to go through this chapter from the book. Praise the Lord. So it says in verse 1, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. So let's just stop there for a minute and think about that whole scenario. So like many people, they figure the reason somebody is sick is they probably sinned. And somehow that sin is blocking their healing, keeping them from receiving. And Jesus puts that to rest pretty quickly when he's talking to his disciples. And, you know, while sin can be a factor in someone's sickness, of course, Jesus says about this man, he said it wasn't him and it wasn't his parents either. He was born that way. But here's the thing that you should look at. You should look for the glory of God to be manifested in this man's life. So often we're looking for the negative. We're looking at the opposite side of what we should be focusing on and what we should be looking at. So when we're ministering to a sick person, we shouldn't be like doing the mental gymnastics of trying to figure out why the person is sick in the first place. If God wants you to know why the person is sick, he'll show you why the person is sick. And if he shows you why he's sick, maybe you can deal with some issues or some situations in that person's life. But if he says nothing, you're to assume nothing. Because the devil is the one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. So our focus should be on the Jesus part, amen? The one who gives life and gives it abundantly. Jesus clearly directs his disciples away from this kind of analytical thinking to try to figure out why, the why of it. But you know, there's something that's persistent on the inside of us that we always have to know why. Why did it happen to this person? Why did that person who was a good Christian get sick and die? Why did this person who lived a nice, godly life, you know, end up with tragedy? Why did it happen to their family? Why did this happen or that happen? We're always trying to figure out why, when we should be looking around the other way to see what God is doing. What is God doing, and what did God say? And what does God's Word say? And what is the Holy Spirit saying about this situation? And how can we comfort that person? Or how can we lift that person up? Or how can we minister to that person that's experienced the tragedy or the sickness or whatever the devil has tried to do in the life of that person? We just have to shift our thinking and shift our focus of ministry away from the negative and put it to the positive, because God has called us to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. The Bible says we are now the body of Christ. It's not we're going to be the body of Christ someday. We're now the body of Christ. He is still the head. He's in charge. He's the commander in chief. We take our orders from headquarters. We get it from him through the Holy Spirit speaking inside of us. But we are the body of Christ. When the body of Christ was walking the face of the earth, he did signs, wonders, and miracles and ministered to people. So collectively, we may, individually, we may not have all the gifts and the ministries that Jesus had, but collectively as a body, we have available to us every gift and ministry of the Holy Spirit to operate in a function in a way that brings blessing into the lives of people, even blessing to the extent that Jesus ministered to people, we can minister into the lives of people. Because what he did, he's calling us to do. When he said, these signs shall follow those who believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they take deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They could pick up snakes and it would not hurt them. Hallelujah. So as long as we walk the face of this earth as the body of Christ, we have available the opportunity to do what Jesus said to do in the Great Commission. Excuse me. That is, to lay hands on the sick and make them recover. Sometimes you know that Satan doesn't like the preaching of the gospel because he makes it difficult, but we will get through this. Praise the Lord. So, looking at what Jesus said, he said we should look for the glory of God, and we should look to Jesus, who is the light of the world. Verse 6 says, when he had said these things, he spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva. He anointed the eyes of the man with the clay, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. Now, I think that's an amazing methodology of healing a person. You know, the Bible says sometimes Jesus spit on his fingers and touched the tongue of somebody who couldn't speak. I don't recommend that as the method that you use when you're going out ministering in the streets, but Jesus used that method. The interesting thing is that he didn't do the same thing every time. He didn't say the same thing every time. He didn't work miracles the same way every time. The Bible says that he would do the things that he saw his Father do, and he would speak the things that he would hear his Father speak. So here in this scripture, evidently he saw in his spirit, he saw himself making a spitball and sticking it in this guy's eye and then telling him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, Pastor Karen and I have been to the pool of Siloam a few times, and it's a pretty big distance from where this guy was. Praise the Lord. So he had to make some effort to get to that place, and he had to make some effort to wash the mud out of his eyes. But when he did what Jesus told him to do, he came back totally healed, with his vision totally restored. Now remember, this is a man who was born blind. So we don't know if he didn't have any eyeballs. We don't know exactly what the situation was. But we do know that he could not see. He could not see anything. And from this condition, he was totally healed. Therefore, the neighbors, verse 8 says, and those who had previously seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. But he said, he is like him. Excuse me for a minute. Can you cut the mic? Okay, so verse 10. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. So this is an amazing, amazing narrative. People saw the miracle. People who knew him verified the miracle. And yet there would be people who did not believe. So they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now it was Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again, how he had received his sight, and he said to them, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? So there was a division among them. So remember, they're arguing about where does Jesus get the authority to do these kinds of miracles? Where does he get the authority to heal blind people or deaf people or dumb people? Praise the Lord. So there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. So at least this blind man, though he was perhaps uneducated and never theologically trained, he at least had some sense that this person who had ministered to him had some spiritual authority. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said those things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he is Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So again, they called the man who was blind and said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. Now listen to how the blind man responded. He answered and said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Amazing, amazing, amazing. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. For now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. What amazing, amazing theology. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And that's the place that we have to come with Jesus. Doesn't matter what your situation is or your circumstance is, whatever it is that you're facing, Jesus is bigger than your problem. He's bigger than your situation. He's bigger than your trial. And he's there and he's ready and willing to help you and bless you. So the man answered and said to them, this is a marvelous thing. You do not know where he's from, but yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So what qualifies you to receive or to minister? It's your relationship with God through Jesus. That's what qualifies you. It isn't how good you've been. It isn't how godly you've been. It isn't how all of the things that men count as goodness. It's about your relationship with God and your right standing with God that was purchased through the blood of Jesus. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So sometimes when you follow after Jesus, it costs you something. But I guess if you've been born blind and you've been blind for a lot of years and you get your healing, you probably don't care if they throw you out of the synagogue or not. You probably don't care if the religious people like you or not. You probably don't care what they say about you or not. You don't care if they believe you or not. Because you know and you have your miracle, praise God, from God, your miracle from Jesus. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. So the title of this message is, do you believe in God? Because that's the bottom line. Do you believe in the Son of God? That's the bottom line for every Christian. Do you really believe in the Son of God? Because if you believe in the Son of God, then you have access to all the things that the people of the Bible had access to. You have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. You have access to the God who created the heaven and earth. You had access to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have access to the God who did the miracles through Moses and Aaron. You have access to the God who did the miracles through all of the disciples in the New Testament. Because you are a believer in the Son of God. Jesus said, these signs will follow those who believe. It doesn't follow those who don't believe, but it follows those who believe. It accompanies those who believe. These signs that he was talking about in Mark chapter 16, which we'll get to in a little bit. Praise the Lord. So then in verse 36, he answered and said to him, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? So he didn't really know at this point yet that Jesus was the Messiah. And yet he had experienced this tremendous, tremendous miracle from God to have his eyesight restored since the time he was born blind. What an amazing, amazing miracle, praise the Lord. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." This is his response. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." So some people choose to take the religious path and to stay in their spiritual blindness while they think they see. And they become blind guides to the blind, and it gets them nowhere. Jesus was never into religion, but he was deeply into relationship. And out of that relationship, he poured it into disciples who began to minister just like he ministered, who began to lay hands on the sick and see them recover, who began to do the same signs, wonders, and miracles that he did as he walked the face of the earth. And when they made mistakes, he corrected them. When they were wrong, he chided them. He encouraged them, but he never cast them away. I think it's an amazing thing. You know, they made lots of mistakes, but Jesus still walked with them and poured into them and blessed them. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, Peter records, Peter was preaching this message to the household of Cornelius. He says, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." So, why did Jesus put such tremendous emphasis on healing? I want to look at three things, really, which drove his ministry. The first thing I want to look at is purpose. In 1 John chapter 3, the last part of that verse, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Sickness and disease come from the devil. They're a result of the sin nature that came into humankind when Adam and Eve sinned and got thrown out of the garden. Before that, there was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no lack, there was no pain, there was no suffering. They lived in a paradise, the paradise of God. They communed with God in the cool of the day. They talked to him face to face. They had conversations with him. They had a marvelous relationship. But when they disobeyed and they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they abdicated their right to stay in the garden, and they were forced out of the garden, and then the angel was placed there to keep them out, to keep them away from the tree of life in the center of garden. And sin prevailed in the world. They sold out their authority to Satan. They gave him that authority because they abdicated what God had told them. God had told them, "You be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. You be in charge, you take care of it." But when they sinned, they gave that right to Satan to become the god of this world. And from that came sickness, disease, thorns and thistles, and every kind of thing that hinders mankind from that day to this day. So the Bible says in 1 John 3:8 that this is the purpose that the Son of God was manifested, that he was revealed, that he was sent, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And I believe that's the first reason why Jesus put such tremendous focus and emphasis on healing people, because he saw that as one of the primary works of the devil. So you saw from what Peter said that Jesus went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. He recognized that sickness and disease were an oppression of the devil. And he said that Jesus had an anointing to destroy that sickness, to destroy the weakness, to destroy the authority that the devil had to bring that onto humankind. And he said the reason that Jesus could do this is because God was with him. So I submit to you that if we walk in the plan and the purpose of Jesus for our lives, that we can walk in the same authority and we can have the same results that Jesus had, because Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and now we are the body of Christ, the ones who are commissioned to carry out the works of Jesus. In fact, in one place he said, "The works that I do shall you do also, and even greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father." So if we're commissioned to do that, we have both the authority and the backing of heaven to conduct the ministry of Jesus on the earth through the power of the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Praise the Lord. The second reason that Jesus put such emphasis on healing was he came to fulfill prophecy. In Luke chapter 4, when he was ministering in his hometown, Nazareth, he said to the people that gathered in that synagogue in Nazareth, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That would be the year of Jubilee. That's when everybody had their properties returned, everything was restored to the families that had lost them. An amazing thing that God said should happen on the year of Jubilee. So Jesus said that the anointing of the Holy Spirit was upon him to do those things. Heal the brokenhearted, preach the gospel to the poor, liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. So this man that was born blind, Jesus said, "I have the anointing from God to cure this blind man." Praise the Lord. Verse 20 says, "Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to him, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" So Jesus came as the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Covenant. He came as a fulfillment of the things that God had promised from Adam all the way through Genesis through Malachi. All of the promises that he made to God's people, Jesus came to fulfill those things. Praise the Lord. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he wasn't waiting till he got to the cross to be the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, but he was proclaiming it that even while he walked the face of the earth before he got to the cross, he was fulfilling all of those prophetic things. And then, of course, when he did go to the cross, you know, Isaiah 53 says he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was placed on him, and with his stripes we were healed. So that prophecy also was fulfilled when he did go to the cross. Later on in 1 Peter 2:24, he said he took our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live to righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. So before it was looking forward to the healing, afterward it was looking backwards to what Jesus did at the cross to purchase the healing and to give it to everybody who would call on the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So the second reason is fulfillment of prophecy. The first is the purpose that he was sent to the earth by the Father. And the third, There may be other reasons why he emphasized it, but I'm focusing on these three. The third is compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." I want you to get a hold of that this morning. That Jesus didn't come to heal a few sicknesses and a few diseases. That when he walked the face of the earth, in fulfillment of these prophecies and looking forward towards the cross and the fulfillment that would come when he took our sins in his body on the cross and when he took our sickness upon himself, that the healing that he purchased for us, the atonement that he gave us, included forgiveness and healing, setting us free to live for God and setting us free to live a life that's healed by the stripes of Jesus. So, verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." So Jesus came because it was God's purpose for his life to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came in fulfillment of all the prophetic things that were said about him in Isaiah, in the Psalms, and other places, the prophets that had prophesied what would happen when the Messiah would come. And finally, Jesus was moved with compassion because, you know, the Bible says that God loved us first because God is love. God is compassion. He doesn't have compassion. He is compassion. And he manifested that compassion through Jesus for people. And we as believers, as the body of Christ, we have within us the possibility, the propensity to be people of compassion for those who need healing, for those who need deliverance, for those who need forgiveness, for those who need ministry. The compassion of Jesus should compel us to minister through the power of the Holy Spirit to people that we come in contact with. Praise the Lord. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. Are you moved with compassion for people? Are you moved with compassion to help people, to lift them up out of the place where they are? Or are you just angry and frustrated and bitter and nasty with people? Those are not fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Praise the Lord. So what should we take away from this morning? Matthew continues in verse 37 that Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." There's only one thing standing between God and the healing of the people who need healing, God and the people who need deliverance, God and the people who need salvation. There's only the one thing standing in between, and that's the lack of laborers. The lack of the body of Christ ministering into the lives of people. And Jesus said the cure for that is to pray. So a lot of times we pray for a lot of stuff, but are we praying that God will send laborers, workers, into the harvest field? That's what Jesus said we should focus our prayer life on. You know, sometimes we pray for revival, we pray for this, we pray for that, but are we praying laborers into the harvest field? The most important thing that Jesus considered that his disciples should do. And then this chapter sort of merges into chapter 10. In verse 1 it says, "And when he had called his disciples, his 12 disciples, to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and disease." So you can see the heart of Jesus was to pass this ministry on to those who follow him. That's why in the Great Commission he says these signs will follow those that believe. Because he's passed that ministry on to disciples. That was his model. His model was to minister into the lives of those 12 men, to raise them up in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to give them the tools, the equipping that they needed in order to minister to people. The ministry of the church basically is to build up the body and to equip them for the work of the ministry. That's why in this church family, we've endeavored to have methods of equipping people You know, maybe it's not the best, maybe we haven't had the best methods that everybody could have, but it's been our heart really to equip people for the work of the ministry. And that's one of the reasons why we continue to lift up the concept of healing, a healing center, my Father's House of Healing, is because we want to equip people to be able to do the ministry of Jesus and to carry out the ministry of Jesus effectively and powerfully in our city and beyond, you know, wherever God sends those who are raised through this ministry. In the Great Commission, the Bible says in Mark 16 that Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." There aren't any ifs in there. There's only strength. There's only boldness. There's only effectiveness. There's only the power of God poured in through the lives of people. You can be that people. It doesn't matter what stage of your relationship with God you're at, you can move into greater avenues with Him if you would just be bold to accept what He's spoken over you, what He's done for you. That if you accept His purpose as being your purpose, if you accept His fulfillment as being your fulfillment, if you accept His compassion as being your compassion, you can do great things into and through the power of the Holy Spirit, and God will be with you, just like He was with Jesus when He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with Him. Praise the Lord. Everybody say, God is with me.
God is with me.
He's not going to let you down. He's not going to drop you off. He's not going to not back you up. He will back you up every time that you're bold enough to take the step out. So I want to encourage you to keep taking steps. Keep taking steps forward. Keep taking steps into the things that God has for you. I'm going to have Tanya come up. And we are continuing to prepare the healing center. So the healing center is not a building. I mean, this house is a healing center in that sense. We don't have to get another building to get a healing center, because the healing center really is people ministering to people. And so we have endeavored over these last years to promote and to equip and to put in to put into place training that helps the equipping of those to go out and minister. So we've had, you know, a number of weeks of Healing University that we are doing on every other Friday night here in the house. And we've had several sessions of different healing classes. And now we have a new opportunity. So you can talk.
Okay.
You can talk and I'll rest.
Give me back the microphone.
So cut my mic.
Delving deeper in divine healing. Aaliyah whipped this up for us. Isn't she great?
Thank you, Aaliyah.
But this class is called 3D. It's because we are going to go deeper into what God has for us.
Leave the flyer back there. You can read about it. But we're offering this class to go deeper into the Word of God, to examine things beyond what is apparent by just reading it one time. We want to go deeper. He's been showing me diving off the cliff. We're diving off the cliff. We're going deeper to understand His heart. And I think that's good for us. Just to give you a little synopsis of what the class is going to be about, we're going to start out with the difference between what is sense knowledge and revelation knowledge. And so we're going to start with that. We're going to understand our identity in faith. We need to know who we are in faith, not just in the world, but in faith. Who are we? We're going to look at redemption, redemption that brought us into righteousness. What does that entail? Why is that so important? And I think it goes back to your identity. Who are you when you've been redeemed from the curse of the law? We're going to learn the value of confession. We already speak that in here, but there's going to be some people from other churches that may not know that. The value of what you confess out of your mouth can open the door or close the door. And so we want to study on that. God's methods of healing. There are many methods. We just did one today. Well, we did two. We did the power of agreement, and then we laid hands on each other. And that was two different methods that Jesus uses. And he tells you what his method is. And I almost came up here and laid hands on his throat, but I was afraid people would say, is she choking him? She wants the mic. But lay hands on his throat, and I thought Pastor Karen could come spit in his mouth. But, you know, what method is it? I don't know. We're gonna also talk about the authority over the works of the devil. That's what he was talking about. That's the purpose of Jesus coming in the first place, and he's given us that authority, and Rivka's going to co-teach that lesson. So it's exciting. This is an exciting class. I have right the moment listed that it's 12 weeks, but I'm not quite finished doing the outline, so it may manifest into 14, and we'll correct this by next Sunday. You'll be able to know how many weeks it is. But it's going to start September 16th, the week after the JPB in Indianapolis, because I didn't want anybody to miss it because of going to that event. And we will go 12 to 14 weeks, which will take us into December. So I hope that you're interested, even if you're in the other classes, even if you've been or you are or whatever, it never hurts to continue to go deeper and deeper and deeper into understanding God's heart. Amen. So you're all invited.
So I never thought that Tanya would not have the boldness to come up and lay hands in my throat.
I said to Sarah, "You ready to go? Let's go." Yeah.
Chicken.
Well, I didn't want to interrupt the internet, but I prayed from there, and Jesus still touched him from there. But I mean, I was about ready. Stop it! I want to hear this message.
All right. Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we want to encourage you to continue to press in for the things of God, to contend for the faith, contend for healing, contend for ministering to people and being a blessing to people. Back there in the back, there's some like small booklets. We probably need to replenish the rack, but some of those kinds of things and subjects are things that you can minister into the lives of people. And you can leave them with a booklet to help them, you know, like she was using the confession booklet over finances today in the offering message. So those things are all kind of tools that can help you to minister to people. And sometimes when you feel inadequate, you don't have enough information, enough knowledge, et cetera, it's usually just the devil intimidating you, trying to tell you that you're not qualified. But you are qualified by the blood of Jesus. You are qualified because you have the name of Jesus. You have his authority. You have the authority that any and every believer has. You don't have to back down for anybody. You don't have to back up for anybody. If you make a mistake, if you happen to make a mistake at ministering to somebody, you know what? God is bigger than your mistakes. And sometimes when you feel the least adequate, God does the biggest miracles. I've seen it time and time and time again. Just you feel like, man, that was dead, that was dry, that was nothing, and somebody just gets this amazing, amazing miracle. Just at some of the times you feel like you're the lowest, like you just blew it. Yeah. But if you let that stuff discourage you, you will never be in the kingdom of God what you could be. That doesn't mean that God will cast you away or Jesus is done with you, you know, if you don't step out in boldness or whatever. But he's encouraging you to take steps. Keep taking steps. And not steps backward, steps forward. Amen? So some people are famous for missing every good thing that God has for them coming along. And you have to be careful about that. There are a lot of places you could have been today, but you chose to be here to hear this message. You chose to be here with the family of God, assembling together and not neglecting the body as the manner of some is. But God rewards faithfulness. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. It's a promise from His Word. You must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He always keeps His promises. He will never let you down. And it doesn't matter what people are saying or what people thinking, or, you know, this is going on or that's going on, or I don't like this, I don't like that. Just put all that stuff aside and keep your focus on Jesus. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're supposed to run the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the developer of our faith. He's the developer and of our faith. So we have to keep our eyes on Him, not on people, not on stuff, not on this one said this or somebody did that or whatever. Forget that stuff. Yes, it may be important, but it's not more important than keeping your eyes on Jesus, because He's the one who died for you. He's the one who went to the cross for you. He's the one that got raised from the dead for you. He's the one that presented you to the Father and reconciled you to the Father and has given you a ministry of reconciliation. Doesn't matter what man says you are, or somebody says you are, or can be. What matters is what He says you are, and what He says you can be, and what He says you can do. And you have to just run with that. You have to just like be straight arrow focused on His agenda for you. Praise the Lord. And He will never let you down. Amen? Praise the Lord. So let's pray. So Father, thank You for those that joined us on the web, on the live stream. Father, we ask You that You would bless them today. Thank You, Father, that they had patience through my delivery. And I thank You, Father God, that You're blessing them to be a blessing. So raise them up in the power of the Holy Ghost. I bind every demonic witchcraft, satanic, occult assignment against them in the name of Jesus. And I thank You, Father God, for Your angels surrounding them and camping around and about them and delivering them from whatever is that they're facing. In Jesus' name. Next week, come here, be in person. Don't be hiding behind that camera. In Jesus' name, praise the Lord. So, Father, I thank You for these that have come today. We've already had ministry time. Thank You, Father God, for blessing them to be a blessing, that no weapon formed against them will prosper. And, Father, the things that were prayed over them, the healing that was prayed over them, Father God, we thank You that it's holding fast and it's producing results, because You said that when we lay hands on the sick, they shall recover, Father. So thank You for recovery. We ask that that recovery be speedy, Father God, be effective and powerful. And Father God, we forbid all of the stuff that's been on them from coming back to them in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father God, for healing, wellness, and wholeness springing from within where You live inside of us, Lord. Thank You, Father God, that that our spirit is alive and well with Jesus, and that You are the author and the developer of our faith, Jesus. We praise You for it. We give You glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.